Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much younger.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold with you tonight. And also George P. Fraser at his home, relaxing comfortably in his Poly Blend coach's shorts. George, how are you?
Actually, we got the Lulus going today. Nice. With the sound man, Bob, here. Everything's
nice.
Good, Billy. How are you
I'm
doing?
I'm doing good. It's nice to see a little bit of sunshine, a little bit of warmer weather. It's a little bit hit and miss right now, but I'll take it because I think spring's around the corner.
I'm with you. You know, you're one of my favorite colleagues.
Thank you. I'm your only colleague, George. I don't know what you're talking about.
Hey, and we've got my favorite guest on our show, Tim Walsh, today. And the reason I say that, Bill, I always learn something when Tim's on the show.
Yeah, I do too. I love to elevate the name of Jesus. I love to hear stories of transformation. And I love getting Tim's counsel and his teaching. And I think it's an important element of the show that we always do lots of good counsel and teaching, and Tim brings the best.
Yeah, I've been in the recovery business end about 25 years, and the big names to me were Tom Cunningham, who wrote King Baby, that was a director at the Salvation Army, worked at Hazelden, the great Ernie Larson, and I put Tim in that group, and I don't say that to embarrass him. All those guys were great at what they did, but they were better people. And so is Tim.
Yeah.
And I consider him a good friend and a brother in Christ.
Amen.
And we're glad to have him.
Amen.
Well, enough mush talk, right?
Yeah, really. I'm getting embarrassed. Let's talk about step three and then get into our topic tonight, which I'm excited about. It's about improving your outcome. It's going to be great.
I'm sorry you're embarrassed. You're like I am. You should be embarrassed more than we are, but never stops it. Yeah, we make a decision.
You didn't nap today, did you? That's a problem.
Well, it's Sunday. I take the day off from sleep. Yeah,
okay.
What can you tell?
All right.
What I was thinking is we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. We understand him to be Jesus. We go to John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. But what we want to do in our recovery, and it's hard for me to not think that God's will is for us to be sober, right? And we're going to stay in that if it works. We're real willing at the beginning of our recovery to do whatever it takes. But then when we start feeling better, we start negotiating. I don't need to do that. I got this. And we slowly get back on the relapse process, which is the process by which we return to chemical use. But I want to focus on how we can have better outcomes. And Tim and I were discussing this this week, and I said, hey, come on the program, because he always has a lot of good ideas, and that's what he's working on. And Tim, why don't you just come on in?
Well, before I do that, let me at least give him the proper introduction, George. Tim Walsh is the Vice President of Long-Term Recovery and Mental Health Services at the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. He became an ordained minister in 2017, and he is also an adjunct professor right here at the University of Northwestern. So, Tim, now, welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thanks, Bill and George. By the way, I'm really glad that you picked that step. That's the step I was hoping that we would talk about today. And so, yeah, we're going to get to good outcomes, but as you know, I tend to lead off with the bad news before we get to the good, because we need to understand, I believe, we need to understand our condition. And it's the understanding of our condition then that suggests what the solutions need to be to get to those positive, good outcomes in life. And so the Bible is really good, as you know, about revealing ourselves. And actually, the 12 steps is really good at revealing who we are and what our condition is. And if you just took the 12 steps, what is our condition? Our life has become unmanageable. We have character defects. We essentially have no willpower as it relates to our addiction. We've harmed ourselves, other people, and our relationship to God. We got a whole lot of things that we need to confess and to make amends for, and we've been going exactly the wrong way in life. But other than that, everything's going great, right? so that's our condition.
Yeah,
that's our condition. And of course, the Bible is even more explicit about our condition when it talks about, you know, even when we're Christians, we have this nature called the flesh, which I've been calling the creature lately. It's like a beast, or it's like the creature that comes out of Romans 1, but that's the creature. And I'll stick with that language. What is the, when we describe this creature, what is it? Well, it's utterly depraved. There is nothing good in it, as the Apostle Paul says, nothing good. So you try to find something good, there's nothing good in it. It actually has sin, which leads to death within its very members, the members of its body. So, and I don't need to go on and on about our condition and how bad it is, but, you know, there is a recognition every day about that nature and its disposition or its propensity, what it does every single day. And so if you wake up during the day and you think, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm ready to go, life is going good, and I'm doing good, and you start operating within, you know, that sense of self-righteousness, arrogance, that superiority, that everything's great and good, and I don't need to even follow the 12 steps anymore, and I don't necessarily even need to be dependent or submissive to God. If you start the day that way, what my clients tell me, who are the experts on this, is you can probably maintain those habits for another 30 days, maybe, and then you're done.
Wow.
You cannot, as the Bible say, what was started in the spirit, are you going to perfect it in the flesh? Ooh. You can't. You can't perfect it in the flesh. You got to stay in the spirit, as they say, and you got to keep on working the program. So I think, you know, we got to start there in terms of admitting, recognizing, as Jesus would say, you got to deny that self. And that's the self he's talking about, by the way. You got to deny that self. Take up your cross and then follow me. Mm. So that's the part every day, actually every moment of every day, that we deny. We have to deny that self.
Wow. George, pretty good start to our 10th anniversary show.
It's fabulous. And I always have to think about, How do I walk that out, guys? And you hit the nail on the head. When I start thinking I have it, I'm prone to wander from the God I love. I think there was a song about that back in the old days. I plagiarized. But it's funny how when God gives us gifts and changes our life, we think we did it. And Tim, one of the analogies I get, I've had clients over the years, and I know you have, that get on antidepressants. And these drugs work great, but invariably the client comes and says, I don't need to take these anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And they want to stop. And I think we do that with our recovery and our walk, too.
Yes. No, that's right.
Tim, I have a question about something you said when you say we have no willpower. Say more about that.
Yeah, it very specifically in the both in the 12 steps and in spiritual recovery, your program, your lack of willpower is in relationship to your addiction. So that's very specific there. And let me talk about that, because that is actually huge for why we have poor outcomes, why we lapse, relapse, and even poor outcomes in life. So this lack of willpower, let's talk about that. So what happens as we form an addiction is, in that addiction, over and over and over again, we shut down the part of our brain that is called the executive function, the prefrontal cortex. It doesn't really matter, but that's the part of our brain that we use to have wisdom, to have judgment, to have control, to have self-regulation, to make good decisions. Our addictions, not just drug and alcohol, but all of our addictions, work to shut down that part of the brain. And that's partly what we mean when we say the brain gets hijacked. It gets hijacked. Hijacked by what in the brain? That's the next question, right? So now, how do you have willpower without judgment, a wise mind, control, self-regulation? As the Bible would say, it's self-control, right? How do you have willpower when you have no self-control in relationship to that addiction, or, let's be honest, in relationship to the patterns of sin in our life? How do you have willpower? Well, good luck with that, right? Where'd the will go? Now your will is actually under the slavery, as the Bible would say, but under the bondage, under the control of a different part of your brain. And actually, as the Bible would say, your flesh, the creature that I'm talking about, it's under the control of that creature. Well, what is that? Well, that's the pleasure center of your brain is taking that over. And as we talked about last time, we're not just trying to seek pleasure and self-gratification and indulgence when we're in that part of our brain. We're trying to avoid pain and struggle and work and challenge. But it's even deeper than that. And this is what we were actually kind of grieving about before we started this program, is we know people now that, and some of these people have been in stable recovery for a number of years, and then they lapse or they relapse, and they relapse big time. And so what happens? It's even deeper than that middle part of our brain. It is actually goes right down to that, you've heard of reptilian brain. Well, mm-hmm. Right up above that is in the mammalian brain, you know. And so it's the deepest part of our brain, and it's called the basal ganglia. And that is actually what starts to get reinforced. And that part of our brain takes over, and that's where the deepest core habits actually lie. They get pushed from the front of our brain actually into that deep part of our brain, and it's that deep part of our brain during stress and challenge and all that, but also, as George says, when we're things going really well. Now we relax our judgment, we relax the wise mind, we're not staying spiritually in a good place. And now the deep core habits of our brain start to take over, and we don't even know it.
Wow.
Our brain starts to lie to us. It starts to lie to us, deceive us, delude us, and it gives us good rational reasons for lapsing or relapsing. But now we're operating out of the core, deep, primal part of our brain, and that's what's taking over. So you tell me where willpower comes in with that. Oh, it's a choice. Oh, is it now?
Yeah.
When your brain has been hijacked, it's a choice. No, now we're in a deep part of our brain. And that's why the Bible talks about that sin becomes a master over you and you become a slave to it. You know, where's the willpower in that?
Mm-hmm.
The willpower that I observe is in doing the same behavior, in that a lot of people show extreme willpower showing up to work when they're hungover. They'll go to any lengths to get the drug and use it and still try to maintain. So the willpower is hijacked too, right?
Yes. So what you're describing, George, is we essentially have surrendered our will not to God, but to our addiction or to our sin. And it's so deceptive, you guys. It's like you're going to take a certain route home to get home, and you just so happen to go by your favorite liquor store, that kind of thing. You just so happen to be on your heart, on your mind, this old friend. And frankly, I'm going to pray for that, or whatever. And so, but that's your brain lying to you. Mm. You have no business being around this person you used to use with and who used to suck you back into using drugs and alcohol. And yet your brain lies to you and gives you a good reason for going to do that. It's as the Bible says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand? It's that heart, the core of the mind, that actually starts deceiving us in those situations.
Mm. So good. Dr. Tim Walsh is our guest tonight on Real Recovery. Awfully glad to have him. We'll take a little break. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex on the board. We're celebrating our 10th anniversary of doing Real Recovery. And George, I just spoke to management, and they have renewed our contract for at least another 40 minutes.
That's smart.
Yeah. Which is good. It's exciting because we got plenty of show to go, and Tim's here, so why not, huh?
Hey, I got to tell you, one of my proofs of God in the universe is that we lasted 10 years. That's a huge miracle. Remember, what do we get, 8 weeks?
8 weeks, yep. See if we get anything going in 8 weeks.
I don't know if we've got anything going in 10 years, but we're still on. This is beautiful. Yeah, and I want to thank KTS and Northwestern College for the opportunity of a lifetime to do this.
Yeah.
It's been fun.
It's been great. So we're talking to Dr. Tim Walsh today. He's Vice President of Long-Term Recovery and Mental Health Services at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And we're talking about having good outcomes and what it, maybe, Tim, we should start with what is a good outcome?
Yeah, I was actually meditating quite a bit on this, you know, since, you know, George and I had that conversation. And this was actually posed to Jesus, and somebody called him a good teacher or a good rabbi. And of course, let's start with the truth of he's not, I mean, certainly he taught people, but he's God, he's Lord, he's Savior. And so, wow, you know, they called him a good. And so what does he say? Who's good?
Mm-hmm.
Who's good? God the Father is good, right? And so if we're talking about good outcomes in life, and let's say that means having a good life, however we define that, and being a good Christian, being a good man or a good woman, a good father or a good wife, or a good husband, a good mother, a good son, a good daughter, however we define those things, right? We start there when we're talking about good outcomes. And when we walk a spiritual program, when we walk the way, as Jesus would say, we should start off with, okay, who gets to define good for me? Because if we're following step three, then who gets to define what is good and who gets to define essentially what's not good? Well, that would be God. So, but if I insist on living life my way, according to my standards or other people's standards or the world's standards of what is good, we haven't really surrendered our will to God. We're still in charge. We're still in control. We're still calling the shots. And we're not actually surrendering, submitting to how God defines good. And to go even further than that, to get clear on good, every good thing comes from above.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning that God the Father, who's the only good, he's the one that gives good things because he is good. And the good things he gives we call blessings, but every good thing comes from above. And right to, it's all things. It is pain. It is suffering. It is persecution, as Jesus told us. Everything, every good thing comes from above. And if we take that Romans 8:28 verse, in all things, God works what things?
All.
Together. And so they all work together for the good. And usually people stop right there and go, oh, isn't that wonderful? God works all things for the good. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful?
There's more to the verse.
Keep reading.
Mm-hmm.
Keep reading. For those, and actually one translation says, for those that are loving God. For those that are loving God. So it's a process. It's love. Yes, I love God, but I am loving God and who are called. And that is I looked at it closely, and it's God's general calling. God's putting this call out. And are called according to his purpose and God's purpose. So it's very specific about all things working together, isn't it, for the good. And so what's the point of that? What the point of that is, if we're going to follow step three, is if I'm submitting my will to God, if I know all good things come from him, if I know that all blessings come from him, and everything, and it's everything, including the suffering, including the hardship, including the pain, that God is still even working those things together for the good because I do love him and I am loving him. Okay, if that is the deal, then I don't get to decide in my little righteous mind what is good and what's not good, what's right and what's not right. That all comes in daily and moment-by-moment submission to God himself. He is the one who has to speak to me about what is good and not good, what is right and not right, what is within his will and not his will. It's not my will, but it's God's will. So that is, if you go through not just step three, but the entire of the 12 steps, you are constantly surrendering, accepting, and submitting to God's will and what God says is good. So that's where we start when we talk about good outcomes.
I like that. Now, the problem for me, and I think a lot of other people, is I know that, I believe that, but I don't always trust that. In that, to keep it going, that can further put me in a shame mode, or I'm not doing it well enough, Tim, if I'm not reaping rewards that pay off, correct? Because if doing God's will, which I agree with 100%, was good enough for me, I wouldn't be in the spot I'm in anyway, is how I would see it early in recovery. Fair?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we need some, because we're human, we need to get some return on our investment. And I don't mean to be sacrilegious in saying this, just my honest view of it, that other than I'm doing God's will, it has to pay off for us. And I think it will after about a year, that you have peace that you've never had and you actually enjoy the little things in life. But how do we go from this explosive pleasure of our addiction and a lot of pain to get to where we will want to keep doing it long enough?
Yeah,
to get to the real rewards. Is that a fair question?
Oh, no, it's right on, George. And that's where we're picking up where we left off last time, which is that God has designed what God calls the fruit of the Spirit, right? God has designed the fruit of the Spirit, which psychologists would call, you know, the approximate at least, would be steady state positive emotions. And all the researchers that I trust say that these steady state positive emotions and all the chemical mix in your brain and your body that go along with it, that is the reward. That when we work, at the end of the work, what do we feel? We can feel, you know, what the Bible would say, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did
humility.
I get it?
Yeah, you missed humility.
Humility.
Yeah.
You just, humility.
Yeah.
You're the
wow.
one guy who would have gotten it. I could see Bill and I missing that one, right? Is humility in there, Bill?
Yeah, it is, George.
Okay.
That's so a translation error.
Well, God forgive me for missing humility. These are steady state positive emotions, and actually it's a way of being according to the Bible. But when we put in work, when we have some suffering, when we have a challenge, even when we have loss and pain and grief, there is a payoff that comes during and then at the end. You know, so George brought up, for instance, swimming, which is, you know, you're getting into the cold water, you're getting, it's actually not comfortable at first to be exercising. It takes some work to exercise. But then he said when he gets done, he feels like he's had three martinis, which he didn't have. He went swimming. So in that case, what is the payoff? The payoff, first of all, is that he is feeling, first of all, that mastery of self-control, isn't he? That self-discipline as he's doing that. He is being patient. That's a payoff in and of itself as he's enduring that. And then as he gets done, he actually feels joy after he gets done working out. Well, God gives us those immediate rewards through being the fruit of the Spirit, feeling in the Spirit, and then actually getting that payoff in our body, our brain, and also in our life. So you're exactly right, George. That is what keeps us going. That is the reward, and it's meant to keep us going in the right direction.
I'm not comfortable with the expression, you're exactly right, George. I don't know if I'm comfortable with that expression. But we'll think about it over the break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Dr. Tim Walsh is our special guest tonight on our 10th anniversary show. We're so glad to have him as our guest. We'll be right back after a short break. Never. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George got Ryan on the board. This is our 10th anniversary show. We're so blessed to be doing this. They have not allowed us any more budget for new bumpers, so we're still using the same bumpers that we've used for years. But we get used to them, don't we, George?
Didn't we get cake at 5 years?
Yeah, we did. We had a little party with balloons. That was really nice.
Yeah, apparently that's not in the budget either. But we're still on, and I am rejoicing over that.
Yeah, I am too. I'm glad to have Tim Walsh with us tonight. And Tim, We were talking about steady state emotions. That's an expression I don't know if I've heard before, but it's something psychologists use. But it doesn't sound like it's as rich as the fruits of the spirit. Like steady state emotions would be harder to trust.
I agree with that, by the way, because emotional states, of course, come and they go, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
So, like, even happiness, you know, what we don't want happiness, you know, all the time. In fact, we can't handle happiness all the time, but we can have joy. And if you recall, at the end of that that list of the fruit of the Spirit, it says, against these there is no law, meaning have as much as you want.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't limit you on love and joy, and he doesn't limit you on peace, does he? And so this, the fruit of the Spirit is not only better, that is actually enough. Steady state positive emotions actually are not enough. They help, but they're not enough. And here's when they're not enough. When we're going through serious stress, serious challenge, maybe a loss, grief in our lives, maybe we're seriously mourning about something, and awful things are happening in our life, in that steady state emotions aren't going to help you then. And actually, researchers in that situation say there's only one thing that's going to pull you out of that, like I said, that basal ganglia, deep core habit, addiction mode, where your addiction takes over. And they couldn't think of another name, so they called it faith. And they called it faith. And it is all of those factors we were talking about last time, which are a part of who we are in Christ. And do you have a relationship to God, or, you know, in 12-step, you know, higher power? But do you have a source of inspiration? Do you know who you are? And for us, do we know who we are in Christ Jesus? Do we have a hope, and do we receive that hope, and do we then thrive on that hope? And so it goes on like that. And that's how they describe, do you have a purpose in life? Does your life story compel you forward with that, towards that purpose? That is all the words that even secular researchers put to having faith. Well, isn't that about right? So they're arriving at this through psychological research. Well, faith is actually what carries you through when you're having the most challenging times, but also when things are going really, really well. When things are going really, really well, as George said, sometimes, in fact, my clients say oftentimes, that is when they're most prone to lapse and relapse, is in those situations. So steady state emotions are not enough in those two extremes to carry you through and to get you beyond being getting past serious cravings, urges, temptations, and triggers. In those situations, you actually need what researchers and the Bible would call faith in those situations. That's what will help to carry through and pull you or pluck you out of it. And of course, you can't do it alone. That's when you need people who you can rely upon, who are also going to pull you out of that situation.
Mm. So, Tim, yeah, cool. Oh, go ahead, George.
Great stuff. A couple things. The reason why emotions are important. What we do when we use, on a very basic level, is we change how we feel, okay? And it works. Most of the clients that I've worked with over the years that have a go back to using is because they are bored. They're doing all the right things, and it's not working for them. And I always tell them, your job is to make your recovery exciting, fun, or whatever you need to stay in it. You need to do that. The faith is true, but faith without works is dead. So for me, where that ties in, Tim, is when I'm thinking about using, and you're right, most people are going to use when things are going well, because you know what would make it even better?
Yeah.
A little drink or, you know, a drug. I need to have a plan that I can work. I got to get out of my head and get into action.
Mm-hmm.
And faith without works is dead. The book of James tells us that. My relapse prevention plan for me, when I get thinking about something, I want to go to Bill Arnold on this, that the non-negotiables, my prayer, scripture,
your
working
go-tos.
Out, getting enough sleep. Usually I've neglected one of those. And I wonder if you could comment on that.
Oh, Yeah. So I'm going to translate into psychology here real quick, which is all of our triggers, all of our challenges, all of our stressors, all of our situations stay the same. The people, places, and things that tend to set us off stay the same, pretty much, although we try to limit those, don't we, George? But we still want the same rewards from a new way of life that we got from the old way of life. So we're still looking for the same rewards, and we need to be honest about that. We still want to have, you know, to have the social relationship, the fellowship, the fun, the excitement, the interest, the challenge, the awe, the all that, that we may have gotten from our drug and alcohol use. What changes? You're talking about go-to behaviors, which the Bible would call disciplines, right? Spiritual disciplines or the works. What psychologists call it is you got to then go to your deep routines, your core deep habits. And that's what you described perfectly, George, which is that the go-to in that situation is you got to get on your knees in prayer. You got to reach out in fellowship to somebody who's going to help pull you out of that. You got to get yourself to a support group, a Christian fellowship. You got to get yourself to church, whatever. You have these routines that you go to when you're feeling either really low or really high, because really high is in a danger zone and so is really low a danger zone. So then what's your go-to? What's your rescue plan? What's your escape plan? What is your go-to, your deep new core habit, your deep new routine to get you out of those circumstances and to level you off so that you're not at risk?
That would be golf for me.
Yeah, that's good.
All joking aside, that's great. How do we, I don't think you can stay sober and content in your walk without delaying, starting the be able to delay gratification. And for me, I realize now that when I was using, and I think most of my clients are the same way, it's instant gratification. But when we get into recovery, those long, sustainable, delayed gratifications are the things we treasure. How does that change take place?
As you were talking, George, what came to my mind immediately, so when I was talking about the fruit of the Spirit, I forgot the word humility, which was very humbling. But what most Christians tend to forget is that the word self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we actually have to then, through all these disciplines, we have to build up the ability to regulate ourselves. We actually have to develop, as we say in therapy, a wise mind or, you know, the executive functioning or judgment. And actually, in our research with the University of Minnesota at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, we were able to discover that over time in recovery, if people follow the spiritual disciplines every day that we teach at Teen Challenge, the part of their brain that is in charge of self-regulation, control, will actually, decision-making, judgment, gets to the point where it is above normal compared to people, I put that in quotes, by the way, people who are normal, they have an above normal, a super normal ability in that part of the brain to regulate that pleasure center part of the brain. They actually do the go-to that you're talking about, George, with all these disciplines or routines, that they do the go-to and they don't even ask any questions. They just get their body to where they need to be and don't even let their brain debate them. They go right to where they need to be. They do that, and they do that as a matter of a new core discipline, a new deep habit, when they're feeling low, too low, or when they're feeling too high. That is their go-to.
So we should look at what we're doing rather than what we're thinking.
I think that's exactly right. What my mentor says to me when I meet with him, and boy, does he set me straight, he said, Tim, because I'm quite the intellectualizer, you may have noticed, he says, Tim, what's the Spirit telling you? Well, Spirit's telling me to go show up over there, you know, at this thing. And he goes, well, then get your body to where it needs to be and then see what God does. It's really honestly that in that sense, that simple. If the Spirit's telling you to get out of there, get out of there. If your Spirit's telling you to get to a meeting, get to a meeting. If your Spirit's telling you to get with a friend and get out of the situation, go meet with a friend. I mean, it's really almost that reflexive in terms of listening to what the Spirit of God is telling you and then immediately obeying and not letting your brain talk you out of it. So I thought that was, George, that was really good that you pointed that out. That's you get your body to where it needs to be. Get your body to where it needs to be.
I've talked to guys in recovery, and I sometimes say when you are putting your shoes on in the morning, pray for your feet, because where your feet are is where the rest of your body's going to
be. That's right. Exactly. Exactly. I'll even say to myself, Bill, sometimes when I'm facing a hard day, I just tell my legs to swing out of bed. And it seems stupid, doesn't it? But it's true. And then if I need to work out in the morning, I just get my, literally get my body moving in that direction. And then you start putting on your workout clothes or whatever. So you get your body moving in that direction and you don't even listen to your brain.
Right.
You just let your body move in the direction of where you need to be. Then you get there. And of course, you have a good time while you're working out and all that. But same thing with church. Why do you sit there and debate whether you need to go to church or not? You know, you can call that religiosity. I don't. I call that a good spiritual discipline of getting my body to where it needs to be. So you just go. You just go, and you don't let your brain actually talk you out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, two things on that. I'm with you, Bill. I pray before I get out of bed for sobriety every day. The power, strength, and desire. But as far as going to church and like a recovery support group, every time I'm supposed to go, I don't want to go.
Right.
And it's ridiculous because every week on Saturday morning when I go, I don't want to get out of bed. I go through this every week. And I realize that I'm not going to be okay if I sleep in. It's going to wreck my whole weekend. But it's almost like a satanic attack out of the book of Ephesians, the fiery darts. And it's almost laughable, but it happens a lot, like every week for me.
Right.
And I just don't, I stop, you know, it's like, okay, I'm not listening to that, and get up and do it. As you say, I swing my legs out of bed and have three really strong cups of coffee, you know,
There you go.
But it's funny how the things that are good for us, I don't want to do sometimes, like often.
Yeah. And you can even use all the little cognitive tricks you want. You can use all the little cognitive tricks that you want to convince yourself, you know, and some of that works, you know. But we were talking about before the show that those little cognitive and behavioral tricks that we use on ourselves when we're doing really poorly or really well, they don't actually work. And so that's when, you know, you talked about a spiritual solution there, George, which I think is exactly right. When I wake up in the morning, I do one of two things. Either I do the prayer about offering my body as a living sacrifice to God in view of the mercy of God. I do that kind of prayer, or I open up the day when I wake up and I do it right away in thankfulness and gratitude to God. And then I listen to get my two legs out of bed. That's actually the way I start the day. Well, that is a spiritual response. That is a spiritual response. And now my body has been actually given over in surrender, in obedience, to God. And I've submitted my will to His will. And I say, whatever you have for me today, Lord, I'm open. And I want to hear your spirit today about what it is that you'd like me to do. And then you get a hint about what that is. And then, well, you get your body there. For me, it's usually work, you know, but then I get my body to work, right? And then I show up there. And then again, I try to stay in the spirit and being open to what God has for me in any given situation. A real quick story, if you don't mind.
No, please.
So here it is. I was going to come to the show today, and I was working a little bit on my notes, and I had just done a lecture to the guys. It was great at Teen Challenge. And I thought, oh, okay, I'm going to treat myself. Talk about rewards, right? And so I went to Applebee's. I never go to Applebee's anymore. Nothing wrong with Applebee's. But I went to Applebee's, and who's there? It's two of our new graduates with their manager. And they are celebrating. I mean, it just almost gets me teary. They're celebrating these two women overcoming unbelievable adversity, unbelievable despair in their lives. And now they're in beautiful places. And one's going back to be a mom, and she's ready to be a mom. And the other gal is going to go to our leadership institute, and she's ready now for leadership. They made a joke about she's the only person in our history who was ordered by probation to go to our leadership institute, you know. So seriously. And I'm sitting there, I'm going, and I just paused after the manager actually prayed for me before I came onto this program. And then I just paused afterwards, and I said, you guys, you saw me. I came in. I never come here, and apparently you never come here, and here we are. Why are we all here together, you know? And you just get blessed in that moment of God, it's a God-ordained moment. There's, I mean, what is this? What's the likelihood of that happening? You know, and there we are together. So that is a spiritual phenomenon of listening to the Spirit, following that, getting your body to where it needs to be, and then continuing to listen, and then following and obeying to that. That's not a cognitive behavioral skill, if you know what I'm saying. Yeah.
All right, we'll take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George, and Dr. Tim Walsh is our guest tonight. So glad to have him with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We've got Dr. Tim Walsh with us tonight from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. George, it's been a great hour, our 10th anniversary show.
It has. I've learned a lot. I always enjoy Dr. Walsh on the show, Billy.
Yeah. You had a question for him?
I did, but you made a comment about my memory, and I'm tempted.
Well, maybe because you asked the question during the break, maybe Tim remembers the question and you don't have to ask it again on the air.
Yeah.
I think it has something to do with hope and not dope. And I'll just let it go.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. So, George, what you were talking about, which I thought was great, what you were talking about is, of course, you know, early on in recovery and maybe at other times too, is people are more on the defensive and they're afraid of falling back. They're afraid of relapsing and they don't want to do anything wrong. And they're kind of frozen in that state. And of course, that is not the state that's going to lead to this stable recovery, but also these good life outcomes that we're talking about. So then you ask the very challenging question of, okay, you know, Tim, Bill, let's walk this thing out. Let's walk this out. And I'm actually going to challenge, you know, Bill and George, your listeners here. This is a part of this that you might want to replay a number of times so that you can get into these daily habits. And what we're going to do is contrast this. Last time what we talked about is dope habits. Every day we're stimulating ourselves in all these different ways, gratifying ourselves in all these different ways, trying to pursue pleasure in all these different ways and avoiding pain. And we realize that those are self-defeating because it actually increases our experience of pain and struggle and all that. And it decreases our ability to cope with pain and suffering and to lean in and endure and all that. So that's a dope habit. That's a dope habit. And I think everybody knows what I'm talking about with that. Well, the opposite of that is a hope habit. The hope habit is this new way of life, these spiritual disciplines, these new deep core ways of being that we do spiritually speaking, and it's part of our spiritual program every day. So let's talk through these. And again, I'm going to guess that we're going to have to kind of think these through and maybe even bring it to your men's group, bring it to your Bible study or women's group, and then talk these through. So the first thing is we wake up in the morning, and yes, we have the spiritual discipline of praying in the ways that we've been talking about, but listen for God, what would you have me do today? So that in psychologists would call that a clear, challenging goal. But God, what would you have me do today? And then the next thing is being open to obeying and following. And so then you say, as George would say, are you all in? What a psychologist would say, do you have a passionate commitment? What George would say is, are you all in? And that's when you do that body sacrifice thing of, Lord, I'm all yours. So now we're in the Lord, I'm all yours. And next is, of course, we start to think, oh, yeah, well, I don't know if I can do that today kind of thing. We start having thoughts of despair that enter our brain, which are not, of course, from God in that situation. But we get into the hope thought, which is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My strength, my power actually doesn't come from me. Lord God, give me the power today to do this. And so a psychologist would call that self-efficacy or personal agency, but I think that's inadequate too. I think your power needs to come from God. Next. Okay, well, what do I do? What you do is what you always do in your spiritual program. You follow a disciplined, structured way of life, and you do the go-to things that day that you have been called to do. And so what's next? So the next might be what George was talking about, which is your routine in the morning before you go to work or whatever. All right, next. Now, of course, we lose track and we lose focus. So this is what kind of defeats us. So what do we do next? Now we actually then, we pray, we meditate in a way that brings our mind back into focus to be fully present, as we've been saying, to practice the presence of God in that moment, so that we then come back into focus, to come back into focus about what God asked us to do that day. Ah, now we face our first challenge, our first barrier or setback, and now that knocks us off track, you know, whatever that is, you know, the boss yelling at us or something like that. Well, hope deals with, it faces the challenge, it faces the barrier, and again, you ask for God's power to do that. Now, again, you get back on track and you follow it again. Here's the next thing that George reminded us of, which is just great. Enjoy it. Don't wait till the end of the swim, for instance, to feel the joy. Feel the joy while you're swimming. Feel the joy while you're working out. Feel the joy while you're working, right? Mm-hmm. Feel the joy while you're facing the challenge. Feel the relief of stress as you actually deal with the problem, you deal with the setback. So the next one is just enjoy it. Enjoy it. Actually get into it and enjoy it. And if you need to reward yourself, as I do during the day, usually three little mini chocolate bars, to be honest. But no, you give yourself little rewards. You give yourself little rewards, and that's just your way of saying, okay, keep going. And it's just a little reward, but it keeps you going. And then next, you practice, your skills of how you cope with the frustration, you know, that's coming up during the day. But the next thing that we do is we practice humility. And the humility in any given moment is actually in that moment to be aware that other people are, as the Bible would say, worthy of honor and actually, in a sense, more valuable than you. And being open to what people have to say and being open to what God has to say and listening to any correction from the Spirit that's happening today get you back on the course and saying thank you for any correction that happens. And then finally, at the end of the day, we end in gratitude and thankfulness, and we thank God for everything good that happened. We thank God for every challenge, every pain, every suffering, everything that we went through the day. We thank Him for all of that, and we're content in all of these things, and we offer up in praise and glory to God. Well, what I just described is how we live every single day. That's how we live every single day. This is the 12 steps. This is the way of Christ, to live in this way. And that, as you said, has that fruit of the Spirit, or it has that reward that comes along with it. So that's what I want to put out there as the hope habit. These are hope habits, and these will increase your hopefulness, and they will increase all of those positive, steady state emotions, and you'll start to experience the fruit of the Spirit as well, and that will keep you going.
That was great.
Yeah, it was outstanding.
That was great. Tim, what I'd take from that, a couple things. Billy, do I have a minute here?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. When I get to the point of I'm thinking about whether I should use or not, it's not that moment. It's something that I neglected maybe 2 weeks before and is building. And I think those of us that are in recovery, the only moderation we've ever shown in our life is in our walk with the Lord and our recovery, right? Otherwise, we're all in. And one of the things that works for me is, if I'm going to do something or not, is the simple question, will this help my recovery and my walk with the Lord, or will it hurt it? And it's real hard for me to go, well, going to church is going to hurt my walk with the Lord, so I'm not going to do it. And I got to keep it simple. But the miracle that happens is we will see that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we will enjoy reading the Bible. We will enjoy going to church. It took about a year for me. But the fact that we talk, when I talked to you this week, Tim, about the Bible and in our recovery, I really enjoy that. I have a hunger for good things now that I didn't before.
Mm-hmm.
Don't quit before the miracle. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how that happens, but it does.
Thank you so much. Good. Thank you, Tim, for being our guest. Just got a note from management. Based on Tim's performance, they're going to extend us at least through next week. So that's good. That's all we have for the show tonight. Thanks for joining us. Have a great night. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.